If you were reading along with us this week, if you weren't, that's totally fine as well. But if you were reading with us this week, you will begin to notice reoccurring themes throughout Psalms in pockets. And one of those themes may be in the last couple Psalms, the theme of vows or promises or covenants. We would call them probably contracts of sorts. David and other Psalm writers bring this up because their relationship with God is based on a promise that God made to them. And then he asked them to make promises back to him. And so when they talk about their relationship, the love God has with them, they often refer to it through their vows. And for us as non-Jewish people, and for us as people living after Jesus came to fulfill a lot of those promises that God made, we do not often talk about our relationship to God in terms of vows and promises and things like that. But what we do have is something to constantly recall ourselves to as it comes to our relationship with God. And that is, if we are truly his children, we have experienced this salvation from our sin. Now, God sent Jesus to the world to live perfectly, so that then he could sacrifice himself on our behalf for sins that we did, right? And so that is how we relate to God. And I don't want you to miss the relational aspect in Psalm just because they talk about it in different ways than we do. David often comes to God and says, God, you're keeping your promises to me, so I will fulfill my promises to you. And we can have the same thing with God. When we recount what God has done for us, we can come to God and say, God, you've done so much for me. All you ask is for me to follow you, and I want to do that. I will come and follow you. Another reoccurring theme in Psalms is the theme of the sanctuary or the tabernacle or the temple, all relating to God's actual presence with the people of Israel. We talked about that a little bit more earlier on, but I thought it was worth mentioning again that God, that psalm is all about trying to find a way to live with God. Now see, in the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, they didn't actually live with God in a physical sense or in some sort of like metaphorical sense either. They lived with a place that God lived with them in their company, but they could not go in and sit with God. The Holy of Holies was a place designated only for the high priest or the elected priest that year during a certain time, and certain procedures had to be done in order to go in. And the desire of the psalmist and the desire of the people who are trying to read Psalms and change their souls is to find a way that they could actually live with God like Adam and Eve did in the beginning before sin messed it all up. And David has put a lot of hope in going and seeking God in the tabernacle, in the temple, or in the sanctuary. And we've already talked about how Jesus radically changed that for us. When Jesus died, the veil was ripped in the Holy of Holies, saying, all may enter. Anyone that wants to come can come live with God. The barrier has been removed. And so now we have an ability to live with God, and as that song, The Same Power, talks to us, God now lives in us for those who have accepted his way of salvation. And so as we consider that today in relationship to communion later in the service, we have this expectation that God has already saved us and yet will continue to rescue us. And at one point, we will live with God in a way we've never lived with him before. We will be able, like Adam and Eve, to walk and talk with God face to face, except for the fact God doesn't have a face. But it will be a closer relationship than we've ever experienced. But for some of us, we haven't even experienced an ounce of a relationship with God. For some of us, we've gone about living our lives, living in the present, and never thinking for once about what it would mean for us to live with God and God to live with us now. One of the ways I know that that's true is because oftentimes when we face hardships, as Psalm, again, as a very reoccurring theme about David and the other psalmists, facing problems, facing enemies, facing different things that they wish God would fix. One of the ways I know that we don't live with God the way that we ought to is that we are constantly being shaken. We are constantly wavering. We are not steady people. Now, that's not to tell you that if you ever have a hard day where you're like going back and forth, that you're not a terrible Christian. I'm just saying we know that. Our hearts know, our souls know that if we were to actually live with God the way that He wants us to live with Him and He wants to live with us, we would not be shaken by things that come in our life. And so Psalm 62 teaches us what David would tell us to respond in the days that things might be going well, but things might also not be going well, that we can stabilize our souls in the presence of God. So let us begin in Psalm 62 and starting in verse 1 and 2. I am at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold or my fortress. I will not be shaken. You'll see this same pattern repeated in verses 5 through 6 and 7 as well in Psalm 62. This is the central point that David wants to make in Psalm 62, is that we need to rest in God. Some translations might say that your soul waits in silence. And it has the same thing. There is a peacefulness, and yet you're just waiting and resting that God is going to take care of things. That is not usually how we live our lives. I know that's not how I wake up. That's not how I go to bed. We often rest and trust in our own abilities to fix things. Like, we're the one that has a list that's a mile long of what do I have to do today to make my life go smoothly? What do I have to do to say to get this person off of my back or get them on my side of this issue? Or what do I need to do in order to actually make this month's mortgage or rent payment, right? Like, we're in a constant state of, like, panic, fear, worry, and, like, we're just on unsteady ground. But David in Psalm 62 tells us if we just rest in God, and that does not mean do nothing and let God fix all of the mistakes you make, right? But it means that your trust that this situation can come out with a good outcome is only because of God, not because of what you can do or what your spouse can do or what your boss could do or what the police could do, whatever the situation might be. Your ultimate trust is that God is the only one who's going to fix this, and you want to do what He has for you to do in this situation. So this is a repeating pattern in Psalm 62, so let's walk through it a little bit so that we understand more or less than just the word that David is going to repeat these. So he says, resting in God, it comes from three premises, and then it comes with one conclusion, right? The first one is that He alone, God alone, is our salvation. I don't know that David knew the significance of that word salvation for us as New Testament believers. But he knows that God is the only one who can rescue His people, His creation. That left to our own, we would destroy ourselves and everyone else around us. David also knows the reality of sin and in his own life, as well as the life of Israel, and what that does for his relationship with God. But David says that God alone is our salvation. If we are trusting in anything except God for a way for us to be rescued from this disastrous life that we created, we will be sorely disappointed. if we believe that the next promotion will get us out of the problems we have, that if I just made, you know, $20,000 more a year, my marriage would be fine. If we believe that, we will be sorely disappointed when you get a raise and you make $50,000 more a year and yet your marriage gets worse. If we believe that sending our kids to this high-end school will suddenly make them a better person, and not trusting that God can radically change their hearts, we will be sorely disappointed. God alone is our way of salvation. And if we think for a moment that there is any way for us to escape ourselves, our heart, our inner self that wants to do wrong, and we know it's wrong, we will be put to shame, as David would say in other places. God alone is the way for salvation, and that way of salvation is through Jesus, his son, who died to pay for your sins so that you can have them wiped off your record, so that then you can now have the ability to do what is right. God alone is your way of salvation. Nothing else is worth trusting. We'll see that through the rest of the psalm. These themes are carried through. But God alone is our salvation. Okay, so that's the first premise to what David is saying in this repeated phrases that he's saying. Secondly, he says that God alone is our rock, the place where we can set our lives, right? The foundation. You know, we have the wise man built his house upon a rock, right? It's a great song. But we don't want to build buildings on unsteady ground, right? We don't set up our houses in places where, well, there might be a landslide, but, you know, that's a risk you take. We don't do that. Yet we do that with our own lives. We set up our life on all of these uncertain aspects of our life, like our jobs, our material stuff that we have, our cars and our houses, our relationships. All of those can be gone in an instant. The ability for you to work could be gone in 10 minutes. And your life will be shattered if you are not putting your life on God, who is our rock, the only foundation in which we can actually build a life that doesn't just fall apart when the wind blows. Third, David says that he alone is our refuge, our fortress, or our stronghold. We talked about this, about making pillow forts for ourselves, where we try and set up these nice little tents and things to keep us safe. But the only one who can ever keep us safe from all harm, no matter what kind of harm, whether it be the harm of another person coming against us, whether it be the harm of our bodies just deteriorating and killing us, whether it's the threats of us losing our jobs and our positions, whatever it might be, God is the only one who can keep us safe from all harm. So David says, resting in God requires these three premises. You have to know that God is your only way of salvation. There's nothing else. That doesn't mean you don't work to get money, because you're like, oh, I want to trust God. I don't want to have money so that I have to keep trusting God. But it means that you don't really care about the money. You care about your relationship with God. If you believe that God is your salvation, the foundation in which you can build your life, and you believe that he's the only one that can keep you safe from all harm, what is the result? And David would say this: we will never, ever be shaken. Storms might come against us. Things might fall off. We might go off the path a little bit. But if we accept these three statements, these belief statements that David makes, that God is our only salvation, our only rock, and our only refuge, we don't put our trust in anything else because they are all uncertain. When things happen to us, we will never be shaken. And that is how David can say, I am resting in God, because when things come at me, I won't be shaken. Now, David has written plenty of psalms that we've even seen through this sermon series where David is afraid, he is uncertain, he is worried, but in the end, David will recall himself to this, that God is his salvation, his rock, and his stronghold. And if those are the, if that is the case, nothing can ever shake him to the ground. Imagine living a day or a week, a month might be a long time, where we have the confidence to say, whatever you throw at me, I will not be shaken. You can't tear me down because God is my salvation, he is my rock, and he is my refuge. Nothing that comes at me will make me forsake that. So then David talks about what are the results of resting in God like this. Knowing that God is this, our salvation, our rock, and our refuge, what does it look like? And he'll play this out in Psalm 62. So we'll go to verses 3 and the following. David says this, "How long will you threaten a man? Will all of you attack as if he were a leaning wall or a tottering stone fence? They only plan to bring him down from his high position. They take pleasure in lying. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly." And then it says, Selah, which is a pause to think about this section. David says, "I'm at rest in God alone because I know these three things are true. I can't be shaken." And then he turns his eyes to his current situation. Right, he starts this psalm actually looking up and then looks down at his situation. And he looks at people who are trying to tear him down, get rid of him from the throne of Israel. We're not exactly sure when this was written or what time frame. But he's saying, look, how long are you people going to keep attacking me? Like I'm just some sort of leaning wall or fence. You think I'm an easy target, so you come at me as though I'm a fence that's already falling over, or a wall that's already falling over. Now, there's some really big confusion about exactly how this verse actually gets translated from Hebrew into English. It's really confusing. So some of your translations might have in there that you will be struck down or utterly killed or something along those lines. And that's a very fair translation as well. But David is drawing a contrast here to David saying, I'm at rest in God on a strong rock in a stronghold that cannot be shaken. And here are these people coming and attacking him as though he's just a wooden gate or a fence. And he says, so you think you're going to come and tear down a fence, but everything you throw at it shows that it's actually a rock. See, David is trying to draw a comparison. These people look at David and say he's an easy target, but they do not understand that he is trusting and resting in God, and therefore nothing they do will succeed. And if we were to translate this a little bit differently, the idea here is really, how long are you going to keep attacking me? The only thing you're going to destroy is yourself. Right? So let's consider it for a second. If we came to a mountain, right? Or one of the bluffs in town, right? And for whatever reason, we thought it was just like a picket fence. And we wanted to tear it down, right? We would come and we would just like bring a little bit, like 20-pound hammer and a crowbar, right? And we'd go after it, because if it was a picket fence, that would work. It would work great, right? But if we do it to a bluff, the only thing that might happen is some things might chip off, but what's going to end up happening? You're going to injure yourself severely. And that's what David is warning those who are coming against him, the people who want to tear the king off of his throne, that they take pleasure in lying, that they bless him with their mouths, but around his back, they're cursing him and saying bad things about him to try and get rid of him. He's saying, look, you're trying to tear down a mountain with little hammers because I am at rest in God. The only thing that would happen is you will destroy yourself. When you come against a person resting in God, you come against God himself, and you will never succeed with anything that you have to throw at it. So David says that resting in God gives us confidence to face opposition. Notice the tone here, right? When he doesn't say, "Hey guys, it'd be great if you like you could stop attacking me." He says, "How long are you going to attack someone who's resting in God?" Like, how much sense does that make? There is a confidence, a boldness in David when he is saying this. You want to come and take me down like I'm some picket fence. Well, guess what? I'm in a fortress made out of rock that cannot be shaken. So good luck not injuring yourselves. See, resting in God gives us confidence to face opposition. The things that go on in our life that we would not be able to handle on our own, that would normally blow us over and discourage us from continuing. But if we choose to rest in God as our salvation, our rock, and our fortress, we won't be shaken by this. In fact, it will actually give us confidence. See, if we're already resting in God and something comes up in our life that is a challenge, maybe it's a medical challenge, maybe it's a financial challenge, maybe it's a relational challenge, whatever the challenge is, it's going to come at you. But if you're already resting in God and trusting in God and in his fortress, we can have confidence to face it. That doesn't mean that it's going to go away. It doesn't mean that if you're resting in God, no one in your family is ever going to get sick. But it means when someone does get sick, you can say, "Well, guess what? God made us. He knows exactly how we work. He knows exactly how to fix it. I'm okay. I am not going to be thrown out and like go around for a week totally and utterly destroyed because someone got sick." Now, it doesn't make it less sad when someone suffers a terrible injury or a terrible medical problem. But it means that you have not put your trust in health, but in the one who gives health. You can have confidence to face the long journey ahead and the oppositions that come after you. Next, David says that resting in God gives us confidence to give to our friends. He repeats the chorus, if you will, that says, "I rest in God alone, rest alone my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God, my strong rock. My refuge is in God." And then he turns to his friends or to his countrymen or to his family. And he says, "Trust in him at all times, all you people. Pour out your hearts before him because God is our refuge." Resting in God gives us confidence so that we can give it to our friends, because there are those around us in our families, our friends, our work, and our church that need people who will rest in God so that when they begin to want to rest in something else or they're questioning things, that we can come alongside them and say, "Listen, God is my salvation, my rock, and my refuge. And if you turn to him, he will be yours too. He will be our refuge. He will be the place that you can find rest and peace in the worst situations in your life." If we choose to rest in God, especially before storms happen, we can then have confidence to share with our friends and our family and those in our church and community as well. We can be a testimony to those people around us that, hey, when bad things happen to these people, they don't go all crazy. Their lives aren't completely shattered. Like, they're in a really bad situation. Nobody in their family has a job. They're hardly making ends meet as it is. But they're fine. Whereas for me, like not getting the overtime this week, suddenly now I can't afford to pay the electric bill and I'm freaking out trying to figure out what's going on, right? Resting in God gives us confidence to face opposition, but it gives confidence to those around us who see us facing opposition with confidence because of God, not because of our good health, not because of our money, not because of how much influence we have, but because of the God we've chosen to hide in and to rest in. Then David says that resting in God gives confidence to know our end. Verses 9 and 10. Men are only a vapor. Exalted men are just an illusion. Weighed in the scales, they go up. Together, they are less than a vapor. Place no trust in oppression or false hope in robbery. If wealth increases, pay no attention to it. David affirms what the rest of the Bible also talks about. Your life here, in the great scheme of all of human history, and especially in comparison to the God who's always existed and who will always exist, your existence here on earth is like a little breath that no one will even take notice of. It says that men are only a vapor. Life is but a vapor. It appears and then goes away just as quickly as it showed up. And he says that exalted men or people who are well-known and well-liked are like not even a vapor. Like this is the Hebrew poetry coming out here where he's using parallelism to draw a conclusion. And this time he's actually drawing it down. He's saying men are like a vapor. Well, not even like a vapor. They're less than a vapor. And then he says, when you add all of the men who are a vapor and all of the exalted men who are less than a vapor, you put them in a scale and weigh them, they don't influence the scale at all. They weigh less than a vapor altogether. And so he says, do not trust in oppression or put false hope in robbery. If wealth increases, pay no attention to it. So what David is saying here is, do not go about your life seeking to gain what you can get. Because in the end, you are a vapor. You disappear. All the stuff that you have stays and is completely meaningless. So he says that people who trust in extortion or unjust practices to make themselves wealthy, or as he would say, in robbery, stealing from people what is rightfully theirs, to gain wealth, it doesn't do anything. You're weighing less than a vapor on the scale that God has. It doesn't give you peace of mind, no matter how much you gain. It doesn't give you the rest that you can have if you choose to rest in God instead. If you choose to put your trust in money or possessions, when it comes to the end of your very short existence, you will be sorely disappointed to find out that all the money in the world cannot keep you alive forever. Everything that you gain will eventually go to someone else and go somewhere else. And so that's why David says, if wealth increases, pay no attention to it. The other way to say it would be if you gain more money and you gain more possessions, because that's not evil, do not set your heart on it. He tells his fellow Israelites that you might end up actually having a lot. You might end up being really wealthy, and by doing it in righteous practices and not stealing and not taking it unjustly from other people. But if you get rich, if you have a lot of stuff, don't put your heart on it, because God is your rock, not your money. Not how much stuff you can get. God is your rock. So don't put your heart on the things that you have, because God gave them to you. Do not begin to trust what he gave you instead of the person who gave it to you. How could we take that to heart? Here in America, you know, maybe the economy is doing good for some people who like want to say that it is, some people who like to not say that it isn't. Nobody knows, to be quite honest, right? But we all know what's going on in our lives. Some of us are probably doing way better than we were 5-10 years ago. Some of us are probably doing worse than we were 5-10 years ago. As far as our money goes. But if we begin to put our heart and build our life around how we do financially, we will be shaken because things change radically. So when you are doing well, do not put all of your eggs in one basket. Do not trust that you will continue to have all of that for all of the rest of your life, and that is what will give you peace of mind and comfort. Because when you don't have it, we also want you to say, my heart is set on God. We don't only want poor people saying, well, I have to trust in God, and rich people saying, I can trust in money. Whether you're doing well or you're not doing well, when it comes to having what you would like, we can choose to trust God and rest in Him and not on our belongings. So David says that resting in God will give us confidence to know our end. We know our lives are short. No matter, even if we live to like 100 years, you know, as we live longer and longer, we realize that our lives are shorter and shorter. But if we put our trust and rest in God as our salvation, our rock, and our fortress, coming to the end of our life here is not an issue for us. We know everything that we have stays here, but there is something greater for us to come where we might actually, and David would say hopefully, but we know for sure that we get to live with God for all of eternity, and it's worth leaving everything behind to live in the presence of God. David concludes this psalm with these two verses, again with some Hebrew poetry of repetition and parallelism. He says, God has spoken once, I have heard this twice. So that isn't saying like, oh, I forgot, I actually heard it twice. David is saying, I've heard this over and over and over again. Strength belongs to God. If we want to have lives where we have strength, where we have confidence, we have to rest in God because God is the owner of strength. Nothing else can give you strength. You might get strong by lifting weights, but this kind of strength, the confidence to face life and its good and horrible issues, God is the owner of strength. And then again, through parallelism, he says, and faithful love belongs to you, Lord. See, this strength comes from the certainty of the love that God has for us. If we choose to rest in God as our salvation and our rock, we will be called to remember and to believe more and more that our strength, the confidence to face life, comes from the fact that God's love for us is certain. There is not one ounce of uncertainty in the fact that God loves you, that He loves His children, that He will let you take your life and put it in His fort. God loves us with an undying love. Demonstrated, again, not that David knew, but demonstrated by the fact that Jesus actually died to show us this love so that we can have strength, so that we can rest in God instead of whatever we were trusting before, whether it was the good things we do that we hope maybe God will notice and weigh it out and like our good will outweigh our bad, whether it's how faithful we were to pray to Him every day. You know, we pray to Him at every meal and every night before we go to bed, and we're just hoping that God will notice that and that will be good. David finishes by saying, you will repay each according to his works, but do not confuse that with saying that if we do enough good, God has to let us into heaven. See, the rest of the Bible, as David would even tell us, tells us that our righteousness, our the good stuff we have to offer, are worse than dirty rags. Right? So do not mistake what David is saying here. He's saying that God is just, and he will give the right thing to the right people. So if we choose to rest in God for our salvation as our foundation for our life and for our protection from things that come to harm us, God will repay us accordingly. So what is the lesson? What are we to take away from this? It's good for us to say, I want to trust in God. I want to find rest in God. I want to have peace in my life, because right now things are kind of tumultuous, right? It's all fine and dandy for us to say that, but it's all Christianese, right? What does that mean? Like, how do I do that? First, I would say God is the sole hope for our souls. He's the only hope that our souls have of anything positive coming out of our lives. If you take a moment to examine the inside of yourself, you have to, whether you tell anyone else or not, come to the conclusion you are a terrible person inside. There might be some good stuff about you. There are some really dark things about you that people who even know you really well don't know. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, if we would stop listening to the lies Satan wants to tell us, we would come to the conclusion, there is no hope for me of ever getting anything good out of my life. But there is hope. But there's only one hope. It's the hope that the God who spoke this world into existence loves you and provided you a way to go away from the darkness that is inside of you. By sending his own son to die for us, he then raised him from the dead to show that that actually works in God's justice system. But God is the only hope for our souls. Like David repeats this in his psalm, we need to repeat this day in and day out until our souls start getting it, that we need to rest in God alone. Because my hope comes from him, my salvation is from him, my stronghold is in him, and if I trust him, I will not be shaken. He is the only hope, and he is a certain hope. Like, you bet everything you have on it, because you actually are. Like, when you trust God alone, you put all of your eggs on him and say, God, you're the only hope. Nothing else is going to work. I can get as rich as I want. I could be a trillionaire, and it wouldn't even matter. Because when I die, nothing else is good is going to happen because of that. I can be the nicest person on the block, but if I die, it doesn't matter. The only way that I know that I can come and live in the presence of God is if God chooses to save me from myself. And he has. For the Jewish people reading this, they were still looking forward to a day that the Messiah would come. He would rescue them from the oppression that they faced. That he would rule them. We have now seen, not face to face, but we have seen in this story of the Bible, the Messiah has come and has set us free from our oppression, although not in the way the Jews were expecting, but in the way that says sin no longer can keep you in chains. You now have the ability to stop being a slave to sin and become a child of God. God is our only hope for our souls. So for some of us, we might not have ever trusted in God for salvation yet. We might still be trying to figure it out on our own. Some of us have put all of our hope in God and his way of salvation for our souls, for our life. And for those of us who have done that, I would then tell us, that we will have strength and be unshakable if we rest in him alone. If we say God is the only hope for our souls, but then as Christians we decide to trust other things to keep us going, to give us strength, to give us confidence, to make our lives steady, we'll have built a house on sand that when the storms come, it blows over. So we as God's children have to take the strength of God's love. We will be unshakable. Nothing can tear us down if we rest in God and say, God alone is my salvation. He alone is my rock. He alone is my refuge. I will not be shaken no matter what comes my way. And I think we all want to live a life of confidence. I think we all want to be able to wake up in the morning and say, throw whatever you want at me. Pretend like I'm a leaning wall and see what happens to your tools. I think we all want that kind of confidence. Because too much we live in fear and in worry that something bad might happen. And something bad probably will happen. Throw that out there. Something bad will probably happen sometime in your life. But if we're trusting and resting in God, we won't be shaken. We won't be destroyed. We will not be torn down. We instead, like this is the crazy thing, instead of being destroyed, we will actually be made stronger because of God's love. We will have even more confidence than when we first decided to rest in God when something bad happens. We are out of control of what happens. We cannot dictate how our day is going to go. But God can. And as David said in the psalm we covered last week, God is for us. So let us rest in him alone. This week's verse for memory is, it's not 62:12 actually. It's 62 verses 5, nope, 1 and 2. There we go. I didn't put a dash in there. Psalm 62, 1 and 2. I am at rest in God alone. I'm actually reading the wrong one. It is verse 5 and 6. Rest in God alone, my soul. For my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. Dear Father, we thank you that you alone are the only way of salvation for our souls. We pray if there are those of us who are here who have not trusted in you in a personal way to put all of our trust on you and what you've done through your son, that we would get that sorted out today, that we would get that situated, that we would call our souls to confess that we are sinners in need of a way of salvation, first of all, and that we would trust your way of putting our faith in Jesus and nothing else. We pray that we who do believe, who are your children, would begin to experience a life of confidence, of strength that is sourced in your love. That we every day would call ourselves to rest in you, to find peace in you, even though things may be going terribly wrong in our lives. We pray as we do that, we would confess sin that gets in the way of our relationship with you, and that we would just trust you with the outcome of everything like we trust you with the outcome of our souls when we die. We pray that the Spirit who lives in us now, that you have given us to show that you would be pleased to live with us, would give us confidence, give us strength. And that strength would be spread to those around us, that our testimony would be that you are the only place to find rest and confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.